26. Now, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks for it, gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until the day I drink it with you anew in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Also, if you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start at verse 23. And Paul speaking here says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" If you would turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. "Coming to him as living stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders reject has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's get down to verse 21. "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls." If you would also turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What we just read in Matthew and 1 Corinthians and also in 1 Peter, we find that Jesus instituted this Lord's Supper, this emblems that we are taking, so that we can remember his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, and also his coming again, as 1 Corinthians said. And in 1 Peter, we found that those who have obeyed the gospel are God's chosen people. And like the Jews of the Old Testament, all those of us who have obeyed the gospel are now God's chosen people. And we are commanded to partake of this Lord's Supper and to remember what Jesus did when he hung on the cross, died for our sins, and shed his blood for us. And we need to remember those things. We also need to remember that he's coming again. And so let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, as we've read, so that you and I can have a way of escape from our sins. We are told in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We know that each week has a new first day, so therefore we partake of this supper every first day of the week to remember what Christ did for us. We need to clear our minds of the things of this world and think about the suffering and the agony that he went through. We also need to think about the love that he had for us to die for us on the cross. We also need to think about the love that God had for us to send his son to do this thing, to be sacrificed for us. And also Christ's love for the Father to obey his commandments. Because we know he had power. Jesus was on the cross, they told him, if you are God, and I'm paraphrasing here, if you are God, come down off the cross. Well, he had the power to come down off the cross. He had the power to end everything right there. But he didn't. He went ahead and went through with what God wanted him to do and died for us. And we need to remember that it's because of his sacrifice that we have our sins forgiven us when we obey his gospel. So as we partake of these emblems this morning, let us be mindful that the bread represents his body as it hung on the cross, and the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood that was shed for us and shed for all those who are in sin on this earth. If you would, please pray with me. Our most holy and righteous God and Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before your great throne. We thank you, Father, for your love for us to send your Son to die on the cross and his willingness to do those things which you commanded him to do and wanted him to do. And we thank you, Father, for the way of escape from our sins, and we pray that we'll be ever more mindful as we travel through this life, that we will think about Jesus not only on the first day of the week when we partake of these emblems, but also every day of our lives, to be ever more thankful that you have done this great thing for us, and he did this great thing for us too, Father. We pray, Father, that as we partake of this bread, that we will each think about and try to put in our minds your Son, our Savior, hanging on the cross, and know that he did that for us, Father. We pray that each one of us will take this in a manner well pleasing in your sight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. most holy and righteous God and Father in heaven, again, we approach your great throne and we pray, Father, that each one of us, as each one of us partakes of this fruit of the vine, representing your Son's blood as it was shed on the cross for us, that we will partake of it in a manner that is well pleasing in your sight. We will think about and put in our minds that this represents the blood that he shed for us. Help us to have a better understanding and a better knowledge of your word and your scripture, Father, so that we can do things that are pleasing in your sight. We can live the way that Jesus lived when he was here, as he showed us an example to obey your will in all things. Again, Father, we pray that each one of us will examine ourselves and partake of this in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. And it's in Christ Jesus' holy name. Supper this morning. The Apostle Paul, also by inspiration of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, commands us to lay by and store as we have prospered, and we'll take care of that at this time. We need to be mindful that all the good things that we have come from God, and that he allows us to have jobs, he allows us to prosper. Give back a portion of that so we can continue to work with the church here. And if the need arises for needy saints, we can help them. And let us pray. Most holy and righteous God and Father in heaven, we again approach your great throne and we thank you, Father, for all the many blessings that you have allowed us to have. We thank you, Father, for the jobs that we have, the prosperity that we have in this country. We pray, Father, that our hearts will be softened and we will give generously without begrudging, but willingly, Father, to know that we will have the funds to continue our congregation here and to have money to go out and preach to the community and have pamphlets and other things, teaching aids, the Father, that we can go out to the world and teach those who are lost. We pray that each one of us will examine what we have, think about the things that we have, and think about our ultimate goal to find a home with you in heaven after the judgment day, Father, and give us the desire to bring as many with us as we can, and help us to give back a portion of what you have so graciously allowed us to have to help further your cause. In Christ Jesus' holy name.
That going, Damon?
I just had to record. I just see all the...
Good morning. If you would turn with me in your Old Testaments to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. I'd like to use as our text for our lesson this morning a short passage out of Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. Isaiah prophesied somewhere around 700 B.C. And he prophesied in the kingdom of Judah, which was facing very perilous times at this point in their history. Assyria was advancing from the north, and they were conquering kingdom after kingdom. And Judah could see the handwriting on the wall. They could see this great conquering nation moving in their direction. And even the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity, which were their brethren. They were closely aligned, had so much history with the kingdom of Israel, despite the fact that they had different kings and were a divided kingdom. It was very close into their heart when they were taken into captivity by Assyria. And as Assyria drew near to Jerusalem, the people were undecided as to what they should do. They were fearful of this nation of Assyria. And some of the people in Judah thought that they should give themselves up to the Assyrians, that they could save themselves, save their lives, if they were to surrender to the Assyrians. Others thought that they should remain sovereign, and that they should turn to the south and ask the Egyptians to help them to win a battle and to preserve their nation themselves by fighting against the Assyrians. But Isaiah was sent by God to warn the people to do neither of these things. They shouldn't rely upon another nation to help them. They should not just, surrender to the nation of Assyria. God wanted them to do something else. In Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, we have the key to their salvation as word was sent by God through Isaiah. The Lord would be the one to provide the stability that the nation of Judah needed when all else seemed lost. We find one such exhortation by Isaiah given in Isaiah 33, verses 5 and 6, where he exhorts them to put their trust and to put their faith in God. Let's read in verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The Lord will be the stability for the times that the nation of Judah faced. Though we are removed from the days of Isaiah by many hundreds, if not thousands, of years, the counsel given by Isaiah still rings true today. We live in unstable times, and people are very unsure as to what the future might hold. But this is nothing new. Over in Job, the 14th chapter, a very short passage, but in Job, the 14th chapter in the first verse, it says, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil." You know, the nation of Judah lived in a tumultuous time. Job lived in a tumultuous time. We can look all throughout history, and this world, this physical world, is always unstable. And there is always conflicts and fears and diseases. But God is still the stability for our times. Let's think about the unstable conditions that we face today. And this lesson is especially prevalent upon my mind as we face the economic and the political times that we have faced right now. Because I meet all kinds of people that are fearful. I meet all kinds of people that are full of anxiety, that see the things that they've worked their whole lives for seemingly evaporate before their eyes. And they have much fear and much anxiety. There's depression. I've heard actually people, more than one person, say that they actually think they're in a depression because of what they see around them, because of their life savings being depleted or being decimated by the stock market and by jobs being lost. And they just don't know where to turn. And they're fearful. And it affects them physically with anxiety and fear, and physical sickness can almost come upon them. But these things have been true and common in every age. They're not unique to us in the United States of America in the year 2009. There have always been sickness and death and natural disasters. Today people are scared of global warming and what kind of effects that can have on the populations that live near the coasts, of inflation, of recession, of unemployment, of disease. All these things are fearful to people. And people can let them affect their very lives. People can have physical ramifications from these things. Some people have called the times that we live in the age of anxiety. But it's always been that way. We can look back in Job and see that. And as Christians, we're not necessarily immune from this. Certainly we experience the same factors, the same environment that everyone else does. But as Christians, sometimes we can lose sight of where our stability is. And we can lose our joy. We can lose our focus on why we're here and what the purpose of our lives are. And yet some people are not disturbed by such things. Even though we all experience the same things that devastate some other people, bringing that fear and that anxiety to them. The same financial crises, the same diseases, the same uncertainties. Yet some people still find cause for great joy and stability in their lives. We should be those people, the people that Isaiah talked about, who should have stability in uncertain times. Well, how can we as Christians be that light to the world? How can we make sure that we have that stability? And how can we take the news of that stability to others? Well, from our text over in Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, we can learn how the Lord provides that stability. In Isaiah 33 and verse 6, it says, "He shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge." I'd like to focus on the wisdom and the knowledge first. How can we have stability? How can the Lord be our stability? First of all, I would propose to you that it's through wisdom and knowledge. Let's turn to Proverbs. In Proverbs, the second chapter, I'd like to read several verses starting there. In Proverbs 2, starting in verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come wisdom and understanding." Come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil. That's just what we're talking about. And the wise man here says that wisdom and knowledge and understanding of what? Of God's Word will be a shield to you. It will be a protection for you. And we can see this firsthand right now. I don't know if others among you are affected like I am, but I run into people every day, and I deal. I'm a CPA. And we deal with people's money and with their taxes. Things that are dear to most people in the world's heart is their money. And people have seen their fortunes and their retirement funds and all these things decimated and the value cut in half. And they're fearful and they're upset. And I see this on a daily basis, and I don't have the same fears. And I don't have the same feelings of being scared of what tomorrow holds. And hopefully I can be a light to some of those people. And hopefully we can, as Christians, be the opposite of what these people see and reflect in their lives. Let's turn one chapter over to Proverbs, the third chapter. Proverbs 3, starting in verse 21. The writer says, "My son, let them not depart from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught." Verse 22 there sums it up so well. It says, "So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck." When we clothe ourselves with wisdom and knowledge that is found in God's Word, they will protect us. And we won't be affected by the swells that rage around us in our lives. They provide comfort and confidence in times of turmoil, besides guiding and protecting us, like we saw there in Proverbs, the second chapter. Let's go to the New Testament for a few moments, to the book of James. We know that uncertainty has always been part of this world that we live in. We've seen that in the Old Testament. We've also seen from the Old Testament how the solution to that is nothing new either. Job knew it. The wise man knew it. Isaiah knew it. If we will simply turn to God and put our faith and our trust in Him, He will be the stability for our times. And part of the key of that, as Isaiah has proclaimed, is that we must have wisdom and knowledge. Are you a wise person? I don't consider myself a particularly wise person. But we need to have godly wisdom. And how do we attain that? Well, in James, in the first chapter, in the fifth verse, we learn that it is attainable by all of us. We can all be wise in the things of God if we will simply strive to be so. In James, the first chapter, starting in verse 5, he says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." We can have godly wisdom if we will seek for it. If we will read His Word and we will ask God to give us the wisdom to apply that, to know how to put that knowledge into play in our lives. Wisdom and knowledge can then be the stability that we need in our lives. And we can teach others how to reach that same plateau of stability. Well, back in Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, there's something else that can provide the stability that we need in our lives. Not only wisdom and knowledge, but in verse 6 there he says a wealth of salvation. You see, wisdom and knowledge teach us how to deal with the things that life can throw at us. And in our day and time, as in every day and time, things are constantly in a state of flux. They're changing. They're unstable. There's things that cause fear and anxiety. And wisdom and knowledge will help us navigate those things in our life. But what about salvation? Isaiah here mentions salvation. How can salvation bring stability to our lives? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Salvation, our hope, our expectation, our faith in the fact that we have been saved from our sins, that we can spend eternity with God, will not only be a source of encouragement for us as we live, but we will no longer fear death either. No matter what life throws at us, no matter what Satan throws our way, in life or in death, we can be stable in our thinking, in our hope, in our faith, because God is the guarantor of all these things. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 1st verse, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." We as Christians live with the knowledge that no matter what happens to us in this life, no matter what happens to our earthly body, we are eternal beings. And we have something better to go on to. Let's drop down to verse 5. "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that we, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or at absent, to be pleasing to Him." No matter what life throws your way, it's going to be better to be with God. So keep that heavenly focus. Keep your eyes on that horizon and the fact that we have salvation within our grasp. We have salvation revealed unto us, and we can lay hold of that by being righteous, by being faithful to God. That can be a rock unto us and bring great stability to our thinking, to the way that we live our daily lives. This attitude was present within the Apostle Paul. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Might be the same opening for you, one chapter up. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. Paul gives us a little insight into how he thought here. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And I have seen people with faith, with disease, either themselves or faced with disease, life-threatening diseases of those they are close to, shake them to their core. Much like people have been very disturbed by financial things of late. And both of these things are passing. The money, the things, the material possessions that we can accumulate in this life, if they're not taken away by the economy of the stock market, we're going to leave them behind the day we die. And if we enjoy the health that we have in our youth, and sometimes that health can be threatened by disease, Paul tells us here that we have something better to look forward to. Even though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed. And we are eternal. And we should rather look forward to going home and being with God for eternity. Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. When we meditate upon these things, when we have as our focus and our goal going to heaven to be with God, the things that come to our way and that pass from our way in this life will be so insignificant that we won't be fearful when things change. We won't be fearful when things in this life are taken from us, or our way of life is threatened, or our health is threatened. In Romans, the 8th chapter, I'd like to start reading in verse 31. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" That verse right there, verse 35, sums up everything that we're talking about today. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? None of the things that we encounter in this life can separate us from our salvation, from the love that God has for us. Dropping down to verse 38. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our salvation can bring us stability in troubled times. Yes, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the salvation found only in the Lord provides us with the stability that we need. I met with a lady this week, a lady that was unknown to me. I just met her. And she came to me because she needed help with some of her affairs. And her life is really in a mess. Her husband of 40-some odd years had had a stroke, and he was in a nursing home, and she couldn't make ends meet, and she was having to handle her taxes for the first time. And I didn't get all the details, but estranged from her children. And her whole life was in shambles. And she was sitting across from me, and she was in tears. All the stability was gone from her life, just like we've looked at this morning. And I took that opportunity to try to start some spiritual discussions with her. I asked her if she was having any support, and didn't mean financial support, but moral support from her church. I was trying to use that as an icebreaker. And she told me that she'd kind of given up on God. And we went on and talked about the reason that we were meeting. And two or three more times I tried to interject spiritual things into the conversation. And I'm going to have to meet with her again. And the next time that I meet with her, I'm going to ask her if she'll sit down and study with me. But it's people like that that have all the stability pulled out from underneath them as if the rug had been pulled out from underneath their feet. It's people like that that need something. And we as Christians should be looking for people like that. Not everyone is going to want to find the wisdom and knowledge of God. And we talked about that in class this morning. Some people just don't want to hear it. Their heart is not open. The door is not open for them to accept what God has to say. But there are people out there who are looking for something better. And oftentimes when people's lives are in shambles, they will be receptive to listen. So I would urge you to look for opportunities during uncertain times, as I am trying to do myself. So what is the key to this treasure of wisdom, of knowledge, and salvation? There is one more key to these things. These three things, as stated by Isaiah, can bring us stability. The fact that we are secure in our salvation, that we can find knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of God's Word. But what is the key to getting those things? Once again, I'll refer back to Isaiah, the 33rd chapter. In verse 6, the last part of that verse says, "The fear of the Lord is His treasure." We must first have a fear of the Lord, or we won't seek His wisdom. We won't seek knowledge and understanding of His Word. And we certainly won't find salvation if we don't first have a fear of the Lord. And we talked about that a little bit in class this morning too. Those people that don't care what the Scriptures say on a certain matter because they think otherwise, don't first have a fear of the Lord. If they did, they would listen to what He said. Let's go back once again to Proverbs and see what the wise man has to say about this. In Proverbs, the first chapter and the seventh verse, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We've talked here about how, and we understand, I think, that knowledge and wisdom can be a source of stability. Well, how do we get that? The wise man said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of those things." We have to start with a healthy respect and a healthy fear of the Creator, of who He is and all His sovereignty and all His power and what He can do to us or for us at judgment. He will either condemn us or He will reward us at judgment. And we need to fear and respect His power and His authority, His sovereignty over all things created. In Proverbs, the 9th chapter, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We need to have a healthy fear of God. Now let's turn to the New Testament. That was spoken thousands of years ago, but it's still true today, and it was true in the times of Christ. We must have a fear of God to receive salvation. Talk there how the wise man talked about the fear of God being the beginning point to get knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. But we must have a fear of God to receive salvation as well, the other key to stability that Isaiah talked about. In Acts, the 10th chapter, in the 34th verse, it says, "And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." We must fear God and be willing to be obedient to Him to receive salvation. That has always been the case. It was true in Luke's day, and it is true even today. Let's turn a few chapters over to Acts, the 13th chapter. In Acts, the 13th chapter, in the 26th verse, it says, "Brethren, son of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out." Who will be saved? Who among the children of the earth will be saved? Has God predestined it? Has He got a list that when you were born it was already decided that you would be saved? What He's saying here is a Jew or Gentile. Those of Abraham's seed, those among us, those who fear God are the ones to whom salvation has been sent out. Christ came and died for all who would what? Fear God and be obedient. So if we're to have wisdom and knowledge, we must have a fear of the Lord first. If we're to achieve salvation and have that be part of our stability, we must first have a fear of the Lord. Finally, over in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, we see that a fear of God is necessary for continued spiritual growth once we even attain our salvation. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." No matter how long you've been a Christian, we need to have and maintain a fear of the Lord, a respect of the Lord. And we have many other motivational factors, but we work out our salvation with fear and with trembling, constantly under the knowledge that if we don't do what God says, that we will receive punishment on that judgment day. The essence of our study this morning is that those who lack stability in troubled times do so because they lack the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, and the salvation of the Lord. They lack these things because they do not have a fear of the Lord. And we as Christians are not immune to this either. At different times in our lives, we can lose sight of some of these things. I've had events in my life that have shaken my faith that shouldn't have. And it's because I wasn't as strong as I should have been. Job losses can upset us, can shake us. They can weaken our faith or our service to God, and they shouldn't. What is a job? A job is something that we do to attain material things. What are material things? They're temporal. They're passing. We can see from passages like Matthew 5 that when we give everything to God, He provides the things that we need. Maybe not the things that we want, but the things that we need. We as Christians need to keep our eye on these things to make sure that we have the stability that we need and that we can be a light into the world. To reach out to others who are feeling the fears and the anxieties that others will feel. We can reach out a hand to them and helpfully turn them to the Lord. I'd like to close by reading a passage from Hebrews. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 6th verse. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? That's a quote from the Psalms. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man possibly do to me to harm me? When I have salvation through God, when I have knowledge and understanding of His Word, anything that life throws our way, we can handle. God has assured us of that. Won't you let the Lord provide you with the stability you need in troubled times? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, the time to do so is now. Please come forward as we stand and sing.